All right, then. Well, let's jump in the Word, then. Let's jump in the Word. We got some good stuff. We are in some great, great truths right now. One of the greatest pictures of Jesus is Joseph. You can't get much better of a physical picture of him, though Joseph is not in the direct line. God gives us quite a bit about him, but there's so many similarities about Jesus and his relationship to the Jews and him with his brethren and how his brethren treated him and them not recognizing him and knowing him and all. I mean, there's so many similarities, but him being sold, you know, Jesus was sold for a few pieces of silver, wasn't he? And betrayed, and there's so many pictures, but this the character of Joseph, God was with him, and he tells us that again and again. God was with him, and God was with Jesus. God was with Joseph, and you can hang on every word Joseph says. You can hang on it, and they did, and the reason you can is because God was with him. And when he said something, when he made a recommendation on something, when he advised and gave practical advice, it was solid. It was from the mouth of the Lord. He always gave all credit to God at every interval. There was not a time that he didn't give credit and glory to God, that this wasn't something that he had the ability to do. This is something that God gave him. And we see Jesus. Jesus did the same thing, in the sense that he didn't do anything unless he heard from his Father. It was, if you heard me, you heard my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. If I've done something, my Father done something. And that's the picture that we see through Joseph. Anybody see anything that just stood out to you? We're up to chapter number 41. Yes. But if there's anything that you want to pull out of, well, that just blessed you.
Talking in the same vein that you're talking now about Joseph,
yeah,
and how he dealt with the ups and downs. I mean, he was in the pit,
whatever came
out of the pit, but then in slavery, out of slavery, and, you know, sold to Potiphar, back into prison. You know, then the guy promised him, "Yeah, I'll take care of it." But mm-hmm. It was 2 years later. I mean, you know,
yeah. All of it,
yeah.
Perfect timing.
Pharaoh
hadn't had his dream yet.
Yeah, right.
See, it was within that timing.
No good until
timing and favor is everything.
That's right.
Psalm 105, Sunday, we looked at Psalm 105, Sunday night, 105:19. And 105:19 is a commentary on all this.
Yeah.
And it gives commentary that it was until his word came to pass and the word of God tested him,
yeah,
proved him, set him apart as being unique from everybody else. And so what we see going on with Joseph is that picture of Romans 12:1-2. That same picture. Be not conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your mind be what God thinks. Let your mind be what God says. What Joseph said was what God said. Joseph was strategically, divinely orchestrated and placed in that position for that particular purpose. God sent him before Jacob. And we see in his process, of his thought process, that there's so much we can glean out of. Even this idea about a famine. Notice what he pulls out in verse number 29. When he says, indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, this is insight. This is a principle. But after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known. It will not be remembered in the land because the famine following, for it will be very severe. Now, remember, we can hang on every thought that Joseph is highlighting, he's bringing out. He just told him, number one, he interpreted the dream for him, what it meant. Not only him, but he did it for the others. And remember, every time he interpreted the dream, he said that God gave him the interpretive dream, that this was God's credit, not Joseph's credit. It wasn't in him to do this. God had to give a word on it. And that God made it an urgent thing. That's why he doubled it up with the cows and with the wheat. It was something urgent that he was going to do, something he determined was going to happen. But here's a principle. Men forget in a famine. Men forget in a famine. Men forget the goodness that was involved in their life when they enter into a famine. And the Bible refers to spiritual famines, famines of the Word of God, famine of food, famine of substances. And these things that we can just pick up on of what he's saying, this is just keen insight of just dealing with men. When famine strikes, forgetfulness spikes. It's a principle. When famine of the word in somebody's life spikes, their forgetfulness of the word is gonna spike. It's gonna, when famine of a word strikes, forgetfulness of what God had spoke to them in the past is gonna spike. They're just gonna forget it. And that's what he was saying. No matter how good it is for 7 years, it's gonna get so bad that the good will not be remembered. So my forgetfulness of God's goodness is going to tell me the degree of famine I'm in at the time. Think about it. You know how many times you got to remind people of God's goodness and God's grace? Remember when we did our Saul syndrome study on King Saul and David was constantly having to remind Saul of God's goodness and his grace? Why? Saul was in a famine. When you're in a famine, you forget. You forget all the good that you used to have. Famine in relationships, famine in the word, famine of faith. When you get tainted with the old world, contaminated by the world, become friends with the world, become conformed to the world, you forget all that goodness that God brought you in, brought you through, brought you out of, because of the degree of the famine has brought forgetfulness in your life. And we're constantly, in our modern day, having to remind people that God is good.
Amen.
Because of what? Spiritual famine. Spiritual famine. So, man, this is a principle. Men forget in a famine. They forget. When famine strikes, our forgetfulness spikes. And somebody's got to keep tapping on our shoulder. Remember how good God was to you? Remember what Jesus did for you? Remember what he said for you to be about doing, you know, what we're called to do? You know how many times we got to remind people of the simple, basic thing that he called us to do?
Right.
Wow, they're in a famine. They forget. Constantly edifying, encouraging, watering. These are just everyday, simple, non-issue things for the believer. But when you're in a famine, you don't do them. Why? You forget. Why do you forget? Because the famine has your attention and not the goodness of God. I just wrote down a couple. How forgetful I am will reveal how far into a famine I'm in. How forgetful of the things of God I am will reveal just how far into a famine I'm in. My forgetfulness will be in proportion to my famine. My forgetfulness will be in proportion to my famine. You get around people that you used to watch walk with God, now they're fearful.
Yeah.
Now they're fretful. Now they're anxious. They're frustrated. They're unsettled. They lack peace. They lack rest. Why? They're in a famine.
Yeah.
They're in a famine. The thing about Joseph, because God was with him, God was speaking to him, God was edifying him, encouraging him. You know, Joseph was always present no matter where he was at. Remember when those two guys came in and he was given charge over to take care of them, the baker and the butler?
Yes.
Remember they came in that night, both of them had a dream the night before and they were both downcast in their spirit?
Right.
If Joseph would have been wallowing in misery and self-pity, pining away in his sorrow because of the ups and downs of everything he had gone through, he had never gave one iota of attention to the two guys, but he noticed them right off the bat.
Yes.
Why? He was living in the present.
Yes.
What's wrong? Let's look at it. I believe it's in chapter 40. Let's see the process that he does. Oh, man, this is rich. This is good. This is good. Being present. Not having to have the attention makes all the difference in the world.
Why are they sad?
Verse number 6. And Joseph came in to them in the morning, and this is in chapter 40, in verse 6. And Joseph came in to them in the morning, and he looked at them. He paid attention. He was present. And when he looked at them, he saw that they were what?
Sad.
He saw that they were sad. He noticed.
Yeah.
He noticed. Now, had he been sad, had he been in misery, had he been soaking up all the attention himself, had he been the needy one,
right,
he would have never noticed their need.
Come on.
Wouldn't have noticed it. Wouldn't have paid any attention to it.
Right.
But that wasn't him. I mean, this is the character of Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the picture here. It says in verse number 7, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with them in custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look sad today? Why is it? Not only did he notice them, but then he acknowledged them. It's important. We miss it sometimes. You know, that's something that Jesus never missed, did he?
Amen.
Why did Jesus never miss it? Because Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to what?
Serve.
He came to serve. He didn't come to get all the attention. He came to give. He came to pour into. He came to, and he was ever present. He noticed. He acknowledged. Verse number 8. And they said to him, we have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. But look, he listened. He listened to them. So Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to who?
God.
Do not interpret. Oh, now he's leading them. He's pointing them. He noticed, he acknowledged, he's listening, and now he's directing their attention to God. Not to him.
Yes.
Not to glean credit. Not to look to me and pump me up and all that. No, he led, he pointed them to God, and he said, men, tell me. Tell them to me, please. This is what he said. How can I help? How can I help in this? How can I help? And then they go through and they tell. You know, when meekness overcomes misery, Joseph was a meek, humble man. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. And when you meet a teachable, humble spirit, you are in the right position. We're in the right position. We position ourselves in the right place to overcome the potential for misery. To overcome the potential for misery. Joseph's potential for misery was there. But see, meekness overcome that potential. And he was aware, he was present, he could see their needs, he acknowledged their need, he listened to their need, He led them and pointed them to a solution that could help them and said, how can I participate? What can I do to help? Tell me what your dream is, and we'll see if God will speak to us. God was with the man. Amen?
Amen.
Let me just point out a couple of things. Look in chapter 39. Look in verse number 2. And this is why I say we can hang on what Joseph says. Even in an issue like this issue with famine and how we pointed that out, we can hang on that. He was making a clear point that God's got a solution for you, but if we don't act on that solution, this is going to be the consequence. Men are going to forget all the good 7 years because of the bad, but because the bad's going to be so bad. So we got some help. We're going to do something about it. But verse number 2 of 39 says, the Lord was what?
With him.
Verse number 3 says, and his master saw that the Lord was what? Verse number 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And verse 5, so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And that's exactly what God told Abraham. Wherever you go, Abraham, you and your descendants will be a blessing wherever I send you, wherever you go. Your character is going to be a blessing and going to produce good works. And those good works are going to be a revelation of who you are and who you belong to. It says that for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Verse number 19. So it was when his master heard these words, which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. That's the difference between when favor leads and when lies lead. When lies lead, what happens? Anger and anxiety and bitterness and all those things. But when favor, when truth is in the lead, what a difference that it makes. Verse 21, but the Lord was what?
With him.
The Lord was with Joseph. And God showed him mercy. And God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Look in verse 23. The keeper of the prison did not even look into anything that was under Joseph's hand and authority, because the Lord was what?
With him.
With him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it. Man, you can hang on it. Why can you hang on Joseph? Because God was.
With him.
God was with him. God was with him. He was with him. A couple of little things back in 40 again. So when meekness overcomes misery, when wisdom makes no room for whining. See, Joseph was operating in wisdom. And when you're operating in wisdom, you can't whine.
Come on.
It's just not going to happen. You can't whine and be wise at the same time. When peace won't open the door to a pity party. When peace won't open the door to a pity party. When your purpose in a situation keeps you ever present in that circumstance that you're in. When your priorities afford you to be practical. What was Joseph's priority? So everything he did was a practical application of what God was going to do and what he could do next. When humility makes you a help. When favor sets you free. There's all kind of little neat things that we get to pick up on. And the same thing happened when he was dealing with Pharaoh in this exact same situation. Over in chapter number 41. Look in 41. Let's just watch this kind of unfold, this keen insight. Think about what the Bible says about the Word of God. The Word of God is living, powerful, and what? Sharper than? It's living, it's alive. Now, we know the Word of God is alive, but we need the Word of God alive in.
Amen. Come on.
The Word of God is able. It's powerful. And the Word of God is active. It makes us keen and wise, active and wise. We know it is, but we want it to be alive, able, and active in us. Now, the only way that happens is by the power of by the Spirit of God. You can have the Word of God without the presence of God, and you don't have anything. You got to have the presence of God, giving life to the Word of God, making it able and keen or alive inside of us. That's why the Scriptures told the disciples. Remember in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus said that you are to tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from to be my witnesses. You see, you got to have a living Jesus living in you. You got to have a living message living in you. But you got to be a living messenger. And that only happens by the presence of God's Spirit that is giving us that life in us. So you got to have the Word. You got to have the work of Jesus. But you got to have a worker, a witness who is being filled up with the presence of God. And that's what we see in Joseph. And that's the difference that he made when he began to give this advice, this insight to Pharaoh. He says in verse number 32 of chapter number 41, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. It's a done deal. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen shortly. It's coming. Now watch what he does. He starts giving this insight leads to this leadership and guidance. Verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning, wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh didn't ask him for all this. Pharaoh just brought him in because he knew he could interpret a dream. He had heard that he interpreted the butler and the baker's dream. So Pharaoh says, go get this guy. They go get him. They clean him up. He shaves, put on clean clothes. He comes before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I hear you able to interpret dreams. Joseph says, I can't, but dreams belong to God. God can give you a word on it. And then he tells him, and then he immediately, just the because of the favor of God, he begins to walk and act with leadership. Pharaoh didn't ask him what should he do with it, but Joseph never slowed up and told him what steps to take and how to fix this, but he never discredited Pharaoh. He goes on when he says, "And now, therefore, because of what you know, Pharaoh, let me give you some guidance. Let you select the discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let you, Pharaoh, do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years." I mean, he's giving him steps. He's giving him wisdom. And then he says, and let them that you appoint gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Verse 36. Then the food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Pharaoh's just listening to the guy and God's showing favor on it. Verse 37 says, so the advice, the counsel, the wisdom, the insight, the leadership was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. It was illuminated to him. Amen. And in all his servants. And Pharaoh says, look, are we going to find anybody like this that has this insight, that has illuminated the steps that we need to take, that has the Spirit of God in him? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, verse 39, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne I will be greater than thee. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, behold, I've just elevated you and set you over all the land of Egypt. You need to see what I just done to you, for you. I mean, from the prison to the prince of the palace. Just like that. All in God's perfect timing.
Amen.
It was all a timing thing. You got to keep in mind the reason why that butler didn't tell Pharaoh about Joseph is because we still had 2 years for a dream to come.
Yeah.
It would have been of no value to tell Pharaoh at that time. Right. So Joseph had to continue on in that position in a jailhouse for the next 2 years because favor and timing played such a major role in every aspect of what God was doing in his life. And that same thing's going to happen with you and me.
Come on.
Favor from God and timing. Timing and favor. It is absolutely, fundamentally essential to every aspect of what we do in kingdom life. Is being ever present where we are. Pointing, giving glory to God, being a usable vessel. And when things work the way we anticipated them to work, we glory God. When they don't work the way we didn't anticipate them work, we give glory to God. And we wait on God. We rest in Him for His time and in His favor for every aspect of it. And man, that puts us in the position to help people, to notice people, to be a blessing to people, to be a witness to the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, go back to verse number 23 of chapter 40, and then let's look again in verse number 1. Yeah, Genesis 40, 23 says, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Men forget when they're free from trouble. Man was in trouble. He was Joseph's buddy while he was in trouble, but now he's free from trouble, he forgets him. But Joseph didn't hold it against him. Amen?
Amen.
Didn't hold it against him.
I don't see that he held it against Potiphar either.
He didn't. Oh, he could have. I mean, Potiphar... Yeah. Potiphar's wife's in a bad spot now that he's second in charge. What do you think? I'd imagine Potiphar came home and said, "Remember, old boy?
Yeah.
Hate to tell you, but I hope you was accurate in what you said about him. Because I believe he can take your head off now. He can take mine off too if he wanted to." He didn't hold a grudge.
No.
And we're going to find out later, he didn't hold a grudge against his brothers.
No.
He didn't hold a grudge against nobody. Why? He gave all credit and glory to God. He said, "God sent me here just the way He wanted to send me." And everything worked out just the way it was supposed to work out. And that's what we see in verse number 1 of 41. "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by a river." So you could just circle that word. Then Pharaoh had a dream 2 years later. Then Pharaoh had the dream 2 years later. See, the dream and the interpreting of the dream was the platform to set him up to have the encounter with Pharaoh. That butler and that baker were just the means to get him to Pharaoh. But we had some time frame that had to go through for that to happen. And that's the key of waiting on the Lord, not getting ahead of the Lord. And there's nothing wrong exactly what Joseph did. Joseph wasn't complaining about being in prison. He was just reporting where he was at and what was going on. You know, the scriptures teach us, don't complain, don't murmur and complain so that we shine as lights in the darkness. The New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, teaches us that. Don't murmur and complain. And there's nothing wrong with reporting what's happening. There's a difference between reporting stuff and complaining about stuff. And people could pick that up when you're complaining about a thing or when you're just reporting what's going on. When Joseph asked him to remember him and what was going on, why he was there. But it's just a neat thing. Turn to Jeremiah. There's a passage in Jeremiah. I jotted down a while back. We talked about it when we was going through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 39. This is another picture here. Jeremiah 39. This, every time I think about this passage and coupling this picture of Joseph together with Jeremiah, Jeremiah 39 and verse number 11. I'm going to read verse number, not the whole verse, but verse number 15. My translation says, meanwhile. Does anybody, what else does anybody else, 39, 15, what does it say?
Now.
While. Now. Meanwhile. Meanwhile, now the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, now think about this. Jeremiah is where? He's in prison. He is shut up in prison. And God tells him to go tell somebody something while he's shut up in prison. How can you go tell somebody something if you are locked up in prison?
Because God's going to take you out of that prison.
You coming out. You coming out. You may not know how you're going to get out. You might not know when you're going to get out, but you're coming out. When God tells you to do something, now, Jeremiah was limited. He's locked up. Remember when God told Abraham he was going to have a son? Was Abraham limited with his body?
Yeah.
But when God says you're going to have a son, and you're 100 years old, God's going to work it out, ain't he?
Come on.
When God says go, and you are in a position that you limited and you can't go, something is going on while you are in that position to change that circumstance.
Amen.
No different than with Joseph. Joseph was going to be put before Pharaoh. It was working out. God was working it out. You can say it right now. God's working it out. He's always working it out. What does Romans 8:28 say? He works all things together for the good of those that what? Love him and are called according to his purpose. He is working it out. Even if you are totally limited and cannot fulfill at the time what he's telling you to fulfill, he is working it out. Notice what verse 11 says of 39. While God came to Jeremiah and told him to go tell this boy, this Ethiopian, what was going to happen, the scripture says something was going on with the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon had his mind on a simple servant by the name of Jeremiah. The king of the most dominant empire in the world had his mind enraptured with a man in a prison. Not by accident. You see, when God speaks to one man of what he's going to do, God's been speaking to somebody else of how he's going to do it and get it done.
Amen.
Listen, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying that this is what he told him to do. Out of all the people in the land, take Jeremiah, look after him, do him no harm, and do to him whatever he asks you to do. Whatever he wants to do, wherever he wants to go, however he wants to live, you ensure that it happens. So the captain of the guard sent another fella and another fella and another fella. The full attention of the chief officers of Babylon, And they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to somebody else, that they should take him home so he dwelt among his people. Now, meanwhile, while that was taking place, Jeremiah was in a prison. Didn't know it was coming. But see, God was working it out. It's a timing thing, right? Timing and favor. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the prison of the court and said, go speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, and say, and thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I, God, will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword. But your life shall be as a prize to you. Why? Because you have put your what?
Trust.
Says the Lord. Now, when God brings a word, like he brought a word to Jeremiah, you tell this man, this is what I'm going to do for him because he trusts me. Jeremiah's in a limit position. He can't get out of prison because he's still bound in prison. So that word that was going to be a word of trust to another man had become a word of trust to Jeremiah. While Jeremiah waited in a prison, God was speaking to a heathen to go take care of him and make sure his man was taken care of because he had a word from somebody else. Amen? Man, I'm telling you. God's working it out. He's working it out. You see, but if you're in a famine, a spiritual famine, a famine of the word, that's not even on your radar. Forgetfulness. Wallowing in misery. Frustrated, unsettled, depressed, down, hurt, wounded because of a famine. I don't want to be in a famine, amen.
Come on.
I want to know God is with me. God is for me. I want to know Jesus is alive, amen.
Come on.
He's alive. I want his word to be alive. And I want to be alive in him, amen. So that I can be what? Present. I can be present. So that I can notice. So that I can listen. So that I can acknowledge, so that I can give wisdom and counsel and guidance and leadership, but not take credit and point people to Jesus. Amen? That's what we've been called to do. We're witnesses, his witnesses for his glory. His message is alive. His message is able. And his message needs to be active in us to his glory. Men forget in a famine. Thing is, if you find yourself in a famine, you got to go where the bread's at. That's what we're going to read tomorrow. It was Jacob who said, when he heard that there was bread in Egypt, Jacob said, why do you keep looking to one another? The solution is not with you. The solution's in Egypt.
Yeah.
That's where the bread's at. Looking to one another is not going to make a difference.
Come on.
Amen?
Come on.
Amen. To him be the glory. Father, we thank you tonight. We ask you to help us with this. That you teach us that we are vessels that you will use to be a blessing to one another, to help one another, to listen to one another, acknowledge one another, Lord, that we are not forgetful hearers, but that we're doers of the word. Thank you for this great picture of Joseph, so illustrative of Jesus, and I pray as we are being conformed to Jesus, that it will be a manifestation of our journey and our walk as well. We thank you and praise you and ask you for your help. Amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.